this morning, I want to wonder out loud if you've ever found this to be true in your life, that as you do life, there seems to be two tracks that run in your life, like train tracks. And that's what your life runs on. Now, the one track is all the good things that happen to you, like encouraging words spoken to you, or the enjoyment of life when you're spending time with people that you love, like family, or the joy. How about the joy in a really good meal? Especially when it's enjoyed with people that you just love to be with. Or the sweetness of the love of your spouse or your kids as they bring laughter to you as you're with them. Or even being with those good friends. Or for some of you, it's playing sports. You just love playing sports. You enjoy it so much. It's one of those great things in your life. Or every now and again, we have windfalls that come along in our life. Windfalls, special blessings that we don't expect. And yet, as they come, they make you smile. And you realize, oh, life is good. Life is good. But then there's the other track in your life. The one that runs parallel with all the good things happening. But this track has the troubles of life on it. There may be sickness in your family, or you have a touch of the flu or a nasty cold. The car may have broken down again, and you haven't yet finished paying off for the last fix-it. And you're there, and you realize that there are stressful situations in your life, especially at work, and you know you have to deal with that situation or you're going to have to live with it. Or you walk down to your basement and there's a big wet spot on your carpet. Oh no. You got to figure out where it has this wet spot come from so you can deal with it and get it fixed. Or your kids left the freezer door open a crack again. And you're looking at it and say, okay, what stuff can I keep? What stuff do I need to throw away? And there are these troubles that come upon us. I know for myself, when I run into a trouble, I often quote Jesus' words from John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. A few weeks ago, the girls heard a squirrel in the wall, and they wanted me to do something about it. And so I wish I could say I got busy right away. I didn't. I didn't do anything. Until my wife, on a Friday night, came to me and said, you need to put that squirrel trap up in the attic tonight. She persisted very heavily that I would do that night. And it was Friday, so I was like, oh, I just want to sit back and relax, maybe watch an old episode of Deep Space Nine. I don't know. Just, you know, I had to, you know, I want to please my wife. Maybe I'm afraid of her a little bit. And so I got the ladder out and I opened up the attic and I expected, you know, blackness, because that's what usually happens in your attic. And I had the squirrel trap, I had my flashlight, and as I opened the attic, it was like the sun was shining in the attic. Yeah, one of her vents had blown off. I don't know when it was, but it had been off for a little while. And I was like, oh no. And so basically, I came down, I went outside, I got my tools, I have some shingles, I got the ladder out, and it felt like it was gonna rain. And let me tell you, it rained heavy that night. And so I got busy, got up the ladder, got up on my roof. Some of you know I spent a lot of time painting as a youth, so I'm good with heights. So up I went, and I fixed the hole. You know, and I tell you, Bonnie insisting I put that trap up there saved us a world of trouble, because had it not been fixed, the rain came down, we would have had a much bigger mess, and I figured out how the squirrel also got into our house. But we got that fixed and taken care of. You know, but I think at times like that, those words of Jesus, that in this world you will have trouble, are there, but it's not like he didn't stop there, right? He didn't say, well, too bad, so sad for you. He went on to say, but take heart, that I have overcome the world. And when those hard or discouraging things happen, this kind of brings me up. I also draw encouragement from the good track, you know, the good things that are happening that run parallel with the troubles. But there's also the realizations that in this life, hardships come upon us, right? They come upon us. And the whole idea that this too shall pass when those hardships come. But what about the times when the good track just seems to disappear? What do we do then? When it's not one nasty circumstance, but many, right after one another. And it's not just a cold, it's cancer. And you're not just behind on your payments, the hydro is getting turned off. Or you find yourself working in a place that is not just difficult, but dark, even spiritually oppressive. And it seems like all the sunshine is going out of your life, and things are fading to black. See, I wonder if any of us have ever gone through a dark period in our lives. Or some of you might be there right now. David is entering a dark time for him. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 27. And I got to tell you, I really wanted to skip over this chapter. I did. Because it is difficult. It's a difficult chapter as David deals with discouragement, as he deals with trying to stay alive and safe and keep all of his 600 men and their families safe and secure too. I wanted to skip over it because this passage is descriptive. It's telling us what David did, and it can make him look bad. And I like David. I love his heart. And I don't want you going away this morning thinking, that David, wow, what a rotter he was. But God would not let me skip this chapter. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read you the passage so you can understand some of my frustration. and then we'll head into the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the worship that's already taking place here. Lord, I thank you that we can come together and we can build one another up. And Father, I just pray, as we're gathered here today, and Lord, just continue to work amongst us. Holy Spirit, would you speak to my friends? God, I know there's a reason you would not let me jump over this passage. And Father, there may be someone here today who really needs to hear something out of this narrative. So Lord, I pray that all of our ears would be open. Jesus, I pray you'd forgive me my sins, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please fill me up. Jesus, please come preach this message with me so your truth may go out and my family can be built up. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So you remember at the end of chapter 26, David is once again spared Saul's life. And the two of them have had their final conversation and gone their separate ways. And then into chapter 27 we go. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and his 600 men with him left and went over to Achish of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David, his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, Gizzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land, extending to Sur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkey and camels and clothes, and returned to Achish. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David said, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jezreel, or against the Negev of the Kittites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, he's become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. And that's the whole chapter. Huh. Well, here we go. We're going to dive into this. And the first thing I want to let you know and kind of give you to help understand this chapter is context. Context. The whole Davidic story takes place in a very violent time. You know, I've had a few times over the years where I've had people come to me and they say things like, you know, Pastor, I just wish I could live back in those days when David was the king. And I'm like, no, you don't. You don't want to live back then. I mean, this is a time when they actually had a season for war. Okay? They had a season. It's Christmas. No, it's time to go to war. And they'd go out and there was just like all this killing. And they didn't fight with harsh words, okay? They used spears and slings and swords. People died all the time. But this is the context of the entire Davidic story. And this chapter, as the commentaries and the authors come to it, they seem to take one of two approaches to it. They tend to moralize or they tend to secularize. On the moral side of things, they pretty much slam David for his backsliding in his faith in God, with all the deceit that he practiced, which just does not seem appropriate for the anointed one of God. And to be real candid with you this morning, this tends to happen a lot more often in my older commentaries. I have some that are over 100 years old. I love them, but they slam David quite a bit through this chapter. Then there is secularizing, where they look at David and they praise him for his wit and wisdom to take all those lemons and make lemonade. I mean, he provided for his people and their families. He actually gets a town to call his own, a place of a base of operation. And the life he's led on the run changes for the better. I mean, for him and his followers, they have a place to lay their heads at night. You know, the families can be together. And David has totally pulled the wool over the eyes of Achish as he goes out being a marauder and wiping out the enemies of Israel. And let me just point out, in case you didn't notice, God's not mentioned anywhere in this passage. What's a pastor to do? My answer is this: see God in it. See God in it. See, this is a dark time for David. It's like that rail, the track of the good things happening has gone bye-bye, especially at the outset. All seems dark. I mean, David has given up hope of ever returning home as long as King Saul is still the king. And I think he knew that this leaving the promised land was coming because of the comment he made to Saul about his men stirring Saul up against him in 1 Samuel 26:19-20. I mean, you remember from last week, if however men have done this, stirred Saul up against David, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. And you remember from last week, there was this outstanding kind of understanding that whosoever land you were in, that's whose God you served. And I think David is saying this because he knew his next play was to leave Israel. And he had to, for the safety and security of his men and their families. So we head into chapter 27, where God is not mentioned, but I think he is throughout it. There's a subtext here throughout this chapter, a subtext of God's guidance as David moves about doing what he deems will lead to security for those under his leadership. David, as he moves forward in his own journey, is having to rely on his past experiences as he makes choices as the leader of his people. First, he decided it's time to get out of Dodge. I got to get out of Israel. I'm going to move into the land of the Philistines, who are the dreaded nemesis of Israel. And David figures Saul will not risk war to look for him there. And it seems to be a logical choice to make. And it's not mentioned in the text, But this is a characterization of David in other passages, where he takes action with the assumption that God will intervene as he steps out in faith. And this is real subtle, but it does point to how our Lord works at times in our lives as we seek God's guidance and have to step out in faith. Now understand, this is not blind faith for David. This is not blind faith because he has past experience with God. He has a history with God. And a part of that history is just that, stepping out as he trusted God, and he saw God show up in different ways and in wonderful ways. Whether that was a lamb he was saving from the mouth of a lion or a bear or taking down a giant, God showed up. And even last week, sneaking into the camp of 3,000 warriors, not one of them waking up, we know God was involved. And David trusted God in this situation as he moved his people into Philistine territory. And you know, it worked. It worked. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. God honored what David did. And again, second, in verses 5 to 7, David used logic and diplomacy as he spoke with Achish, the king in Gath. He asked him to give him a town to operate in. Now, keep in mind here, David, all of his men, and all their families are being cared for by the king of Gath, by Achish. He's feeding them. So getting them out of his city might have been a really good thing for him. That's one less problem he had to worry about. Send them off, give them their own place to live. And so he gives David this town. And again, there is a subtext here of God working out his purposes. Ziklag was originally given to Judah as a part of their inheritance when they entered the promised land back in Joshua 15:31. But they never did the work of actually possessing it. And now it is changing hands as David takes it as his base of operation. And we're told it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. Subtext. Subtext. God accomplishing his purposes. And then we get to the part that we probably have the greatest struggle with. David's military campaigns while living in Ziklag. David is deceiving Achish. Achish thinks David is going out and he's raiding his own people because Achish is getting some of the plunder David is taking. And Achish is very excited about this because he believes the Israelites, they're never going to take David back after all the damage that he's done to his own people. But David's not raiding his own people. He was raiding the Geshurites, the Gittites, and the Amalekites. And then he was killing all the witnesses. So word will never get back to Achish. Again, I draw you back to the context. David is living in a violent time given to war. And each of these three groups mentioned were responsible for raids on the towns of Judah, where they would carry off goods, livestock, people to sell as slaves. And of course, if you tried to stop them, you could well end up dead, because life seems so incredibly cheap during this day. David, during that year and 4 months, David won favor with the Israelites living along the border towns of these different people groups because he was taking them out and giving greater security to the Jewish people living close by. At the same time, he won favor with Achish because he thought David was working for him. And this might be hard for us to kind of imagine, but in this distinct ancient Near East fashion, this text celebrates David for his shrewdness, no matter how questionable these actions may appear to us as we look back 3,000 years. You know, we look back, and we who have been living in the New Testament era, where there's greater revelation of God, and we look back and we take all our values and those things that make us who we are, and we try to paste them onto David. You're like, what a rotter he was. Look what he did. See, as I wrestled through this, you got to believe me, I was wrestling with this. And I started thinking about us as a nation, as Canada. And what will people think of us 100 years from now? Or 200 years from now? Should the Lord tarry? And they look back on how we lived in this day and age. Will there be some judgment on us? And we think, well, hey, we're really good people. We're nice. And yeah, we are. But in Canada, every year, 100,000 babies are aborted. 100,000. How will people look back on us as a nation, as a people? And I know that, oh, we know we're not doing that. It's happening in our country. See, this is the difficulty when you start looking back 3,000 years into a different culture, a different context. We can bring our own judgment, but we need to look at the text and understand it in its day and in its time, what's going on there. And this text is a hard one. You know, I thought of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So where does this narrative help with any of that? Any of those areas? This passage is not prescriptive. It's not telling us how to live. It's descriptive, telling us what David did. And I believe a part of this is the fact that God, Yahweh, is with David through this whole dark period. And it's not David's crummy morals or his cunningness that is the subtext here, but God working out his purposes. One scholar wrote, we're dealing with a highly self-conscious literature that observes the undercurrent of divine governance without being explicit. And there is a theme throughout the Bible that our God is involved. And he is in this passage. David does not break the covenant, nor is he unfaithful to his anointing. God is working out his purposes, and I would say his salvation, in this mess of humanness. And he's still doing that today. Because the spiritual life, the one that we're seeking to live out, it is not about what we can do for God, is it? It's about what God has done and is doing for us. God is at work when things are good. God is at work when things are bad. God is at work when things look like a complete mess. God is still at work. And this chapter is in no way permission to cave into the culture that we're living in and just go with the flow. Because we are, because we're in this world. No, we are encouraged to not love the world. 1 John 2:15-17. And there are other passages like Romans 12:2, where we're encouraged to not conform to this world. But the prayer that Jesus prayed really helped me a lot as I tried to figure all this out. Let me just read this to you from John 17:14-19. This is Jesus in the garden praying for his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So the fact is, this is not our home. We're just passing through. And this life that we're living right now will come to an end, and we will begin our new lives on the other side of eternity. But Jesus puts it out there for us that the world is going to hate us. And when you don't like somebody, you typically give them grief. But do you see that Jesus does not pray that we're removed from the world? He prays that we're protected from the evil one, that we are sanctified, that we are made holy. And that happens, yes, through all that Jesus did for us on the cross. I mean, we just had communion today and remembered all that Jesus did. But being made holy is a process. Now, we're justified in Christ. That is a standing that we're given just as if we never sinned. And sanctification is both and. It is a process that happens as we move through life and as we cooperate with God. That is, we put forth some effort in this process. Getting into the Bible, His Word, studying it, knowing it, living it out. And it's also a standing that we're given as holy in Jesus. And Jesus has sent us to this world. We're to be in the world, not of. Don't miss this. Jesus sent us to the world. To be in it, not of it. And as we're in this world, God does incredible things through each of our lives. And it's a comfort for me to know that Jesus is with us every step of the way. So here's where I landed. All of us at times in our lives, we're going to find ourselves in a dark place. We're going to feel like we are living under the influence of a kish of Gath. You might be working for a company that's just not ethical or seems to do business that's in defiance of the kingdom of God. And you don't know what else to do. I mean, there's companies out there that seem to exploit the poor and the marginalized. Others of you, you might be married to a person who wants nothing to do with God or Jesus or anything remotely religious. Others of you are doing your best to honor your parents who do nothing but dishonor God with their deeds and words. Life is hard. Life feels dark. And you can add in all the other circumstances I brought up at the beginning of the message. But you feel that you're in a dark place. But there is a subtext to your life. There is a subtext to your life as you remain faithful to the Lord and you stay tight with Him and you draw on past experiences in those dark times. And you realize God is able. God is able to work out your salvation when you can't lift a finger to help. I mean, He's already done the heavy lifting of sin, the sin we could never deal with. So trust Him with the purpose of your life. He is able to see the purpose that He has for you lived out. So hang on tight to Him. We as Christians, we are all sent into the world, not to be of it, but in it for God's glory as He does His work. And the subtext of our lives is that God is at work all the time and He is able. And my friends, we have a part that we can play in this as we put forth effort. We can't earn anything from God. He did it all for us and He gives us His love. But we can put forth effort as we seek Him out, as we're in His Word, we seek the fellowship of the saints. I mean, we come to church, we spend time with friends who love Jesus, who may build us up even as we build them up. You know, and we get into His Word. You know, and in just a few weeks, as we get back into September, we're going to be starting Sunday school classes here, adult ones, that you can be a part of. I mean, the kids have a great time downstairs. You can head down there in the first service and be a part of one of the great classes starting up where you can make new friends, study God's Word together, and learn. We put forth some effort. And remember this, that the spiritual life is what God wants to do in you. And He's already done so much for you. Because God is able. He is able and will work things out as we trust Him and hang on tight to Him. He is able. And there might be days, there might be weeks, months, heaven forbid, there'll be even years, that we need to hang on tight to the hand of our Heavenly Father, trusting His love for you, and trusting that He is able, because He is. You're His son, you're His daughter, and He loves you. He has chosen to love you. We can't earn that love. He gives us that love. It is given to us. Hang on tight to Him. And I know in all of our lives, we go through those dark times. I've seen way too many Christians bail on their faith at just the time that they needed to hang on tighter than ever before. Hang on to our Lord. Trust Him. And watch Him work in the subtext of your life. He does things we're not even aware of. But He's working in and through you and around you. All things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. My friends, hang on tight. Hang on tight. God is able. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for this tough chapter. And Lord, how You are, though not mentioned, are throughout it, working out Your purposes as David stumbles forward. Father God, I pray that You would this morning have encouraged my family and my friends. Lord, I pray that You would have spoken to them. And Lord, if there are those who are in that dark place right now, Lord, I ask and I pray for them, would You bring them a ray of hope, a ray of light, a special blessing, Lord, that would encourage their hearts. Lord, might they be able to see You working on their behalf. Lord, even in a small thing. Lord, I know that as we seek You out, as we love You, we're Your kids and You're working for our good in all things. And God, I pray that You would help my friends today to even see that. Father, thank You for this family that we have around us today. And Lord, I pray that You would help us spend more time with one another, that we could build each other up, encourage one another, especially when we're going through those dark times. God, bless Bremley Alliance Church. Bless those who are here this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd let Your face shine upon them. And I ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.